Greetings, and welcome to our study on 2 Timothy. Today we're going to continue looking at chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 6. I will also be reading from the 1984 version of the New International Version of the Bible. He says, For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and self-discipline. So we're going to continue looking at this section that Paul is using to really open his letter to Timothy with a motivation to follow after Paul as he encourages Timothy to be very faithful and dedicated. In the previous section, he talked about how he wanted to remind Timothy of his faith, which was first in the lives of his mother and grandmother. He wanted them to be remembered or be reminded of how he started and what he was called to do. And so he says, I remind you to fan in the flame. I need you to build up your ministry, if you will. He talks about it's in you through the laying on of my hands, and I think that is a reminder, Paul says, of what came before. In this section, as we continue on, Paul really brings attention to himself. He refers to himself like 10 times in this section. He's basically saying, do like me. And so he reminds him of the faith that was in their mother and grandmother. But now he's saying, I want you to be reminded of what you have that is like what I have. And so Timothy, he says, is at risk of having this flame of the gift of God go out. It needs to be fanned into flame, this gift. And so this flame is burning low, if you will. And there might be a lot of reasons for that. One is that Timothy had been dealing here probably in Ephesus with these folks for like 3 to 5 years. That would be unusual in those days to be somewhere that long. Paul very rarely stuck around more than a few months or 6 months, and he would take his companions with him. Rarely did he stay in one location. And Timothy had been dealing with the problems that the Ephesians had for a few years, and as we see, they continue to have those problems. In fact, that may have been one of the difficulties that's causing Timothy to need to have his gift fanned into flame, because the opposition was so strong against him, so fervent that it wasn't something he could just say, this is what Paul says and let's be done with it. They still continued to cause trouble. Timothy had a lot of ailments, or at least some ailments, and so he seemed to be regularly ill or sick or suffering. He was naturally a timid person. One of the things we noted in the introduction is that Timothy tended to be more timid, and thus when you're dealing with people who are very strong-willed, it makes you kind of feel pushed down. Timothy was relatively young in comparison to those who he was dealing with. In those days, that was a much bigger deal, and it was actually an argument for why Timothy was wrong. Well, you're young, you don't know. And then there was also the persecution that Paul was suffering from, the state persecution. Because they weren't in Rome didn't mean that they weren't suffering. And in fact, some who were there may have been there from Rome because they were suffering. So he says, I want you to fan into flame this gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. I believe the gift of God is a recollection back to what we talked about in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, when he was called to his office, where the elders laid hands on them. And so he's not talking about a spiritual gift that was miraculous, but the gift of appointment, if you will, his gift of an office of evangelist that he's been called to by the elders, and of which Paul says was also through his laying on of hands. Paul's hands were there. And so Timothy needs to be encouraged to continue his work. He was called to be an evangelist, to do these things and not to burn out. And I think that's what he's really focused on. There's some burnout going on in Timothy. And Paul says, don't let it happen. Remember. And he says, and remember that God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. This spirit here, in most Bibles, is a small s. And some argue that he's talking about the Holy Spirit. Some say, no, it's just the spirit that's in you. And it really can be both. But part of what he's saying is whether it's your natural spirit or the Holy Spirit that is coming in you and is motivating you, that spirit that you have is not one of timidity. In fact, he contrasts two things. He says on one side, there's timidity. On the other side, there's power, love, and self-control. The power of the Spirit is great. And whether he's talking about the Holy Spirit's power or the power that we have because of our relationship with God and the Holy Spirit, he talks about love, that it is something that moves us. And so rather than be afraid to fall back from these people who are attacking you, whether it's from the state, whether it's from those in the church, whether it's just your natural timidity, whatever is holding you back, the power that God gives you, the love that you have for the gospel, for Jesus Christ, and for your own discipline, your self-control, allows you to overcome your natural timidity, your natural fears. Don't be afraid. Instead, continue to move forward. And so he gets down in verse 8 and he says, this is why it's important. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but now it has been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald, an apostle, and a teacher. So he says, don't be ashamed to testify of our Lord. Reminds me of Romans 1:16, where he says, don't be ashamed of the gospel. And he really ties that in when he says in the rest of that verse, join me in suffering for the gospel. So he's basically saying the same thing. Don't be ashamed of the gospel, but instead and be bold and be confident. Don't be timid, but have power and love and self-discipline to do that. Or ashamed of me, his prisoner. And that's interesting because Paul would have been viewed by most people as a prisoner of Nero. But Paul says, I'm no prisoner of Nero. I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. It's because of my relationship to Christ that I'm a prisoner, and I'm willing to be a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And he says, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Paul is here now saying, listen, I want you to join me. He's trying to encourage Timothy to be faithful to the gospel, be faithful to doctrine, be faithful to the truth. And he's now saying, it's not just like your mother and grandmother. That's just the beginning. Imitate me. Follow me. Be faithful. Join with me in suffering. Paul uses a multitude of ways to try to encourage Timothy to follow with him in doing the right thing. He says, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. That's how you do it. You do it through the power of God. You don't do it through your own self-control, your own self-power. And that's why that when he says, don't give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and of love and self-discipline. It's not our power and not our love and not our self-discipline. It's the power that comes from God. It's a love that comes from God. It's the self-discipline that comes from God that allows us to go through our suffering, whatever it may be. And he says this gospel by the power of God, this God is the one who has saved us. It's God who saves us. And that's something that we have to be constantly reminded of, because there are times when we get caught up in making sure people understand how to accept the gospel that we don't do a good enough job of emphasizing what the gospel or the power of the gospel really is. It's God who saves. It's not our response to the gospel that saves us. It's not our obedience to the gospel that saves us. We do respond to the gospel and we do obey the gospel. But the gospel is the power of God unto the salvation of all who believe. It's God who does the saving. And I think one of the big contrasts between us and Calvinists and us and the those that think we earn salvation is the reality that we, like Calvinists, believe that God is the only one that can save. But we, like the other side, believe that we have a role, that we choose to receive that. We have to do something that allows God to give us what he wants to give us. And it's what God has told us to do, to repent and confess and be baptized. So that becomes the when, not the how. The how is God. The when is our faith and belief and confession and repentance and baptism. But God, it says, who saves us, but he also calls us to a holy life. And I think that's one of the things that maybe today we look a little less at. It's important to be saved, but we don't see as much about the way that we're called to live a holy life. We are called to live differently. When we become a Christian, God saves us as only he can, but he calls us to live differently. And he throws in this beginning point about grace, not because of anything we've done, but because of his own purpose and grace. We are saved not by what we do. And here's the reminder. We're saved by grace, not by earning it. But that grace also calls us to a holy life. Grace is not just something that is passively laid on us, and so now we're something different. Making us something different, making us God's child, also includes this holy life that we've been called to. And so he closes this by saying, this grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus. It was given us in Christ Jesus. This is the part of predestination and foreknowledge that so often we get confused about. It's not individual predestination that Paul's talking about in Ephesians 1. He's talking about the idea that God has predestined that those people who will accept his offer of grace, and when they respond, they become part of the called, the chosen. And that's what the foreknowledge that he talks about, those he foreknew, he knew they would accept. There, it's a group predestination, not individual, and we become part of that when we accept what God offers. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. It's also how I believe God dealt with man from the very beginning. How did people in the Old Testament make it to heaven? God's grace. It wasn't their works. Their works demonstrated their faith, but it was God's grace that saved all. And this grace was how he responded from the beginning, but now has been revealed through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. The idea of grace wasn't clearly seen by God's people until Jesus came and demonstrated and revealed it. And this Jesus Christ, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Christ destroyed death. Two aspects here. He destroyed our spiritual death. The spiritual death has been vanquished when we become Christians. We will no longer die spiritually. And then physical death has been robbed of its curse. It's now a gain for me to live as Christ, and to die as gain. And so there's no curse to death. Death can't harm us because it's actually better for us. So Christ destroyed death and instead has brought life and immortality to light. We now have life. And I think he's talking about spiritual life, eternal life. And he's talked about immortality, this everlasting, uncorruptible, can't be taken away from us, that God has provided and promised. And this gospel, that this good news of what he's given, and how that we have escaped death and now have life and immortality, in the gospel, Paul says, I was appointed a herald, an apostle, and a teacher. And I think it's interesting that he's used three different phrases to talk about exactly his role. He says, this gospel, this good news, I was appointed a herald. And by a herald, I think a herald is one who announces and proudly proclaims on behalf of. And so when the king would send out a notice, he would send out his herald. His herald would go out and proclaim, here's what the king wants. The herald proudly proclaims, proudly announces what it is that was told. And so Paul saying, being a herald of Christ Jesus, I'm going to go out and announce and proudly proclaim what Christ did. Christ died for us. He reconciled sinners back to God. And he says, I'm not just a herald, but I'm an apostle. An apostle is one who chooses to say and do what their master, their rabbi, the one they follow, what they've commanded. So by being an apostle of Jesus Christ, he says, I want to say and do and imitate what Jesus said and did and imitated and commanded. These are the directions that Jesus has given, and this is what I'm going to follow. As an apostle, I've chosen to go that direction. And I'm a teacher, which is different from the herald and the apostle in that it's the idea of imparting careful instruction about salvation and God's glory and about faith and obedience. And he's not just, here's what the Bible says. That could be part of the herald's job. But how do I use, and we see that at times when Paul would use more common, let's say, poems or common situations to try to illustrate or to explain something, much like St. Patrick did with the three-leaf clover to try to explain a biblical concept. And so he says, as a teacher, I am trying to impart careful instruction so that you can understand how to be saved. You can understand why God ought to be glorified. You can understand faith and obedience. And so that's what I am doing. And Paul says, this was what I'm doing. Timothy, I need you to come along with me. And not just come along with me. When I'm gone, I need you to pick up the mantle. And I think this is kind of the structure or the focus behind a great deal of what 2 Timothy as a book is all about. Paul saying, when I'm gone, I need you to follow after me. Learn from me. Personally, I'll close with the idea that there are times when I have come back to a church I used to work for, and I'll have someone come up and say, 5, 10, 20, 30 years ago, you taught in my class and you said this, and it's the most impactful thing I can ever remember. It changed everything, or it made me a better father. It made me a better Christian. And those are the kind of things that are encouraging to me, that long after I'm gone, my teaching has carried on. It's changed people. And Paul is trying to tell Timothy, listen, you can't depend on me being here much longer. And so I need you to carry on without me. Carry on so that you can continue the work that I'm doing. Imitate me. Proclaim and announce the gospel. Follow after Jesus and impart careful instruction on how to be obeyed. Well, we will continue our looking at 2 Timothy in this section of chapter 1 in our next lesson. But until then, may God bless you and may God bless our study together.